when we read through the paragraphs, we don't teach this as Scripture. We don't believe this is Scripture. It's not Scripture. It's a summary of the principles of Scripture. That's why we like it. It's a statement of faith. That's all it is. So we're going to see all the Scriptures, and that's why we have the footnotes here, because these are going to be scriptural references to those actual phrases that are in the confession. But let's break it down just to see what we're talking about here. Well, first of all, we're talking about, and we just have the first little phrase here, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. We're seeing an A on your outline, the personal agent involved. In other words, who is it, it's the Spirit, who is actually involved with making this happen? And you can see that we start this paragraph by saying this little phrase right here, the grace of faith. Faith is a grace. Faith is a grace. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Now, we're going to see this over and over again as we go through the Scriptures. But let's make sure we understand something. And this is really the crux of this issue. Where does faith come from? Is it from you or is it from God? Is it from you or is it from God? Now, here is it's really easy to think. It's from me. That's my part. My part is the faith part. Well, I'm going to show you all the Scriptures that say, no, it's not. You're incapable of having faith unless the Holy Spirit gives you that faith. Pretty interesting. Now, think about the obverse of that. If it is your faith that gets you saved, isn't it now works? Isn't it now you did something to earn that salvation? When we look at the salvation process and all the wonderful aspects of it, which we've talked about, how the Holy Spirit turns our hearts from stone into flesh, He quickens us, how God chose us before the foundations of the earth, how we are adopted as His children, how we are justified through Christ's redemption. All those aspects, when we consider those, every single one of them glorifies God. Every single one. They all point to God and His mercy and His grace. Faith is no different. Think about, would God possibly set the process up in every aspect of it and give one part, make it, hey, good job. Let's point it back to man. No. It's all for His glory. And we'll see that. We'll see the Scripture verses that say it. Faith is the only thing that saves. It is what enables a believer to be saved. It is faith. Now, what else is there? Works. That's what there is. There's belief or there's works. Faith is it. Faith is it. Although faith is our response to the call of the Spirit working in our hearts, it does not originate within us. Otherwise, it would be work salvation. I stole my own thunder. It originates in God and comes to us through regeneration. Let's see that. All right, so the Spirit makes our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, which enables to have faith. I should have just followed the slide. We believe, are justified, adopted, and sanctified. The Scriptures are replete with references to our justification by faith. That faith is that actual mechanism through which we get saved. So let's look at a few verses that say this. There are many more than this, but this is a pretty good collection of them that the confession actually lists as footnotes. Who'd be willing to read Romans 3:8? It's because we have so many Romans passages here. I'm gonna split them up. So Romans 3:28-30. Who'd read that one, Daniel? And then 4:5-10. Stu, 9:30. And 10:4. I'm going to do that for both. 9:30. Yes, not 9:30. It's 10:02. Anyway, 9:30. And then can you also, Paul, do 10:4 on it? And then 11:6. Would you hit that one too? Is that all right? You're okay with that?
Yeah.
Just some single verses there. Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16.
I have no glasses. I'm so sorry.
It's all right.
I can't read.
Jacob. Philippians 3:9. Kathy. Okay. So when the first person is ready at 2 Corinthians 4:13, go ahead. So 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Oh, I have Romans. Hold on a second.
Okay, go ahead. Romans 3.
Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith.
Okay, well, pretty clearly, says it a couple of ways there. Justified by faith. Go ahead with Romans 4, verses 5 through 10.
But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David declared the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin. Came this blessedness then upon thy circumcision only, or upon the circumcision also? For we say that faith was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. How was it then imputed? Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? Not when he was circumcised, but when he was uncircumcised.
So even the act of circumcision in Abraham's life is not what gave him faith. It's not how faith was imputed to him for righteousness. It was before that. It was just his faith. 9:30, 10:4, and 11:6.
What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work.
So if you think about what that's saying as well, it's just making the point that if there's any aspect of the process which is involving something that we do, that work, that single work, makes it not grace. It's not grace if we have to do part of it. Galatians 2, 15 to 16.
We which are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, I say, have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.
Just one more iteration of it. And of course he's referencing the fact that the Jews know this. Why? They know it from the Old Testament. This wasn't a surprise to them as well. Kathy, go ahead with Philippians 3:9.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
Comes from God by faith. The righteousness comes from God by faith. Let's continue on. As the great Puritan theologian Jonathan Edwards said, this is a pretty good statement to get to encapsulate this. He said, there is no contribution on our part for salvation except the sin that made it necessary. So we definitely contribute to the process. We sin. So we need it. Does that mean, by the way, that we are not involved in the process? It just plops on us? No. We have to believe. That faith is us. But how do we get that faith? We're going to see that. Let's see a few verses that kind of back up the whole paragraph. That one aspect was about faith just being for counting us for righteousness. And now this is the footnotes. So 2 Corinthians 4:13, I'll read that one. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Who'd read that one? Jacob, you were in Ephesians 2. John 6:37. Paul? And then how about 6:63? I'll hit you again there. And then Acts 11, 21, and 24. Right here. Kathy? And then 13:48, 14:27, 15:9. Bing, bing, bing. Okay. And then Philippians 1:29. Done. Okay. So when I'm going to read you first 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. So this is talking about the spirit of faith. That's what we're seeing here, the spirit of faith. Go ahead with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast himself.
Okay, so let's back up a second. Ephesians 2:8. Let me read it one more time. Pay attention to where it says the faith comes from.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Where does the faith come from?
God.
God. It's not of yourselves. Why? The next verse says it. Because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why. It would focus on us, not God. Let's go on with John 6:37.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out.
And then 6:63.
And verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life.
Well, this is Christ speaking in this passage, and he's talking about who, where, what the Spirit comes from the Father. Acts 21:24. Do I have that up there right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord.
So you see these references are talking about people having faith. You see these references? That's what we're talking about here. People are joining. In fact, there's many other passages we can look at where we see people joining the church that believed. They had faith. That's what was happening there. 13:48 and then 14:27-15:9. 13:48.
And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. 14:27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. 15:9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
All three passages refer to God giving the faith. 13:48 said, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It was not their choice. It was those who were ordained to eternal life. 14:27 says, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now you say, well, if we're looking at that passage alone, that passage may be just that he was opening the gospel up to the Gentiles. I agree. Except we're not looking at it alone. We're comparing with other verses of Scripture. In fact, some in the same book. 15:9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Who is it that actually does the purifying?
God
does. God does. Philippians 1:29.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. What Paul is saying in Philippians here is that God is giving you faith, and he's going to give you suffering. He's going to give it to you. This is not the only passages. These are just the ones that we're highlighting. But they all are making the same point, and that is that faith comes from the Spirit. We're going to see it more as we continue. B, the instrumental means involved. In other words, how does it actually happen? What are the instrumental means involved? So we're continuing paragraph 1. And is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, by which also and by the administration of baptism in the Lord's Supper, prayer and other means appointed to God, it is increased and strengthened. And we're talking about faith. We're still talking about the grace of faith. The normal working of the Spirit in giving us the grace of faith is through God's word. That is the normal working of the Spirit. Notice it says, ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. Well, we're going to see the scriptures that back that up. You know that's true. You should know it's true. We're going to break that down a little further, though. It is not just the Spirit's work in our hearts. God has chosen to use the proclamation of his word to us. Then the Spirit works in our hearts. So think about that for a second. Could God have chosen to do it another way? Well, obviously the answer is always going to be yes, because God could always choose to do whatever he wants to do, as long as it doesn't violate his nature. But could God have chosen to have the Spirit by itself in our hearts work to increase our faith? Yes, he could have. In fact, could it have just been the Spirit working in our heart in our prayer? Yes, he could have, but he didn't. He didn't. He gave us his word. There is a communication that happens, but it happens through his word. Now, has anybody ever seen this? I don't know if you have or not. You don't want to say that. It's always sarcastic. So, have you ever seen that maybe you go through a passage of Scripture for another time and you see an aspect of it that you didn't see before? Mm-hmm. Right? You could say that you were enlightened, maybe, that you see it in a different way. And in fact, sometimes that happens more than once, right? So you learn something and then you go back and, wow, I didn't see that before, right? You're actually learning. Now, who here has already got to 100% understanding of Scripture? Who's there? Nobody yet, right? Nobody yet. Is it even possible that God could have dumped onto our brains all of the understanding of Scripture at the moment of salvation? Probably not. It's too much. It's too much. We couldn't grasp it all. It's a process. It's a process. You know, it'd kind of be like you give this brain dump that would have so much information that you'd just be like, you couldn't, you know, what are you going to do? It's too much. It is a process. He uses the word to do it. Let's see a few verses that say it, and then we're going to continue down the same process, the same thought in this section of the paragraph. Romans 10, 14 and 17. Anybody like to read that, Stu? 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. Jenny. And then 1 Corinthians 1, 21, I'll read. So, Stu, when you're ready, Romans 10, 14 and 17.
But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17. Then faith is by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Well, this is very clear. It only really takes this passage. It's very clear. It says in the process is explained here. Verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him that they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You need to hear the ministry of the word. That's what this says. Paul is actually asking to the Romans, when he writes to the Romans, it says, how can you know if you don't hear a preacher? You got to hear it. Then verse 17, he goes on to say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God uses the ministry of the word. 2 Thessalonians 2:13.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
So here he's addressing the Thessalonians, and what does he say specifically? He says that God has chose you, and he actually mentions aspects of salvation, to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Not just the Spirit, belief of the truth, or faith. 1 Corinthians 1:21. And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How does God do it? The Word. The Word. So, you know, honestly, when I read through, when I'm preparing this and I'm reading through these things, I honestly think I wish I had another week. Every week, I think I wish I had another week that I could just go deep on this, because it's all such great truths. Just think for a second about that one truth that we're saying, that God uses preaching. God uses preaching. There are entire movements that steer away from preaching. The seeker-sensitive movement has a tendency to go this way. When they certainly go postmodern, that's exactly where they go. It's not about preaching the gospel. It's about making you feel good and empowering you to live a better life. You know what that ends up with? A bunch of people going to hell. That's what that ends up with. It's the ministry of the word, of preaching the word. That's how God has ordained that people are going to get saved. That should be convicting. Guess what that means? It's not the fact that people who know you see that you don't swear. You don't drink. You don't carouse. That's not enough. They have to hear the word. They have to hear the word. They're not going to get convicted unless they hear the word. Could they be drawn to you and say, hey, I noticed you never do this. Yeah. Good. That's the light aspect. Salt and light. They're drawn. Yeah. But they have to hear the word. They have to have the preaching of the word. That still has to happen. By the ordinances of baptism and communion, by prayer, and by other means appointed of God, our faith is increased and strengthened. Now, here's what I was starting to talk about in the beginning a little bit. Didn't steal my thunder too far on this. These most obvious aspects of a Christian life are clear and direct teaching of the New Testament church and God's word. All right, so the idea of baptism, communion, and prayer, and I'm going to give you one more aspect in a second, are clearly taught in God's word. It's not like we should be like, wow, I never heard of that before. Yes, you have. I know you have. He designed us to be a community of believers for us to pray to him and to study his word. This is his design. God did not design Lone Ranger Christians.
Amen.
That is not in his plan. Let me tell you what happens. If you don't already know, and most of you that I know of do know this, that when you become a Lone Ranger Christian, you're going to go the wrong direction. That's something. It's going to happen. This is why I'm very concerned when I see Christian leaders who are well-known leaders, authors, speakers, and they decide that they don't want to be held by the shackles of their church, and so they leave their church and now they're just on their own. I can say some names and you know them. They're no longer part of a local church. They're a Lone Ranger Christian. That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. That's how you start going the wrong direction. Reading the Bible, studying it, listening to preaching and teaching. This is the most significant way that God grows our faith. That's what this is saying, and that's what we're reading into that right there. It's the most important part. As we learn more of him, our faith is strengthened. As we hear from him through his word, our faith is strengthened. As we learn of how God has fulfilled all his promises in the past and what he's promised for the future, our faith is strengthened. So you say, well, how is God's word strengthening my faith? That's how. That's it right there. So now, you might be thinking, well, how's baptism going to strengthen my faith or communion? I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about that. In the Lord's Supper, we remember what Christ did for us. Let's pause for a second. Don't read that. Let's pause for a second. And just remember this. Communion isn't to be taken lightly. This is an ordinance of the church. How many things did Christ tell us specifically, do this? Two. Baptism and communion. Now you say, well, yeah, he told us a lot. There's a lot of other things for us personally to do. Absolutely. But we think baptism, that's a biggie. Okay. Yeah, we see what we're doing here. You get saved, baptized. Okay. Easy. But do we take communion for granted? Do we just think, well, this is something we got to do, you know? But woe on us for that. God has a purpose. He wouldn't have us do it. He wouldn't have us do it if there wasn't a purpose for it. And guess, by the way, who it's going to glorify? Him. We take part of this remembrance that he gave us. And through it, we commune with him. We also do it as a shadow of what is to come, when we will sit with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb and commune with him in person. Through it, our faith is strengthened. So every time we have communion and you sit in that pew and you're taking the bread and you're taking the cup and you're trying to focus at that moment on remembering what Christ did for us, you need to remember that he gave this to us to do until we see him.
There'll be no communion in heaven. We won't need to. We will commune with him one-on-one. Through it, our faith should be strengthened. By following our Lord in believers' baptism, we openly declare our faith in Christ. We're unashamedly claiming that we believe or have faith in him, and our faith is strengthened. But every time you tell somebody, I'm a believer in Christ, I'm a Christian, you tell somebody, guess what, your faith is strengthened. Your faith is strengthened. Only one thing does God's word specifically tell us to do without ceasing. Pray. Pray. We're to be continually communicating to God our requests, our concerns, our thanks. As we pray, we draw closer to him and are changing into Christ's likeness. God's answers to our prayers, as we witness this in many other manifold ways in which we seek God worthy, our faith is strengthened. So you pray to God, you're drawing closer because you're communicating with him. But then when you see some of those prayers answered, your faith is strengthened. Does every one of them get answered, by the way, the moment you pray it? Of course not. Everyone who's prayed knows that's true. Why is that? You know the honest truth? Because you're praying it in your heart, the way you want it. That's why. Because the Bible says that if you pray it in accordance with his will, it'll happen. It'll happen. So we say, boy, Lord, you know what? I'm short of money. I could really use a check today. Guess what you just did? You just made it about what you want, not about what he wants. You see? Isn't it really easy to do that? It's really easy to do that. It's hard not to do that. But that should be our focus on what he wants and his timing. He'll provide when he thinks you should be provided for. You know what we have to do? Thank him for what we have. Thank him for what we have. Thank him that he will provide when he feels we provide. Look. Living example. A few months ago, I don't think, might not remember well, but I don't think I ever prayed, Lord, can you please find us a house this week? I don't think so. It would have been really easy to do that because I had to move out. Church clerk, can you get that phone? She's not the church secretary. But thank you. That will have to come out of sermon audio. Can you bring it up? Okay. It would have been really easy to say, can you give us the house right now? But that wasn't his plan, was it? So, see, this is what we say. I'm short of money. Can you please, Lord, give us the funds that we need to pay this bill today? Because they're threatening to shut it off, our electricity, our gas, whatever it is. Or we don't have gas to get to church. Or whatever it is, right? But what we should be praying is, Lord, show us what you'd have us do. That's really what we should be praying. Why? Because his plan may not be what you expect. But here's what you can be sure of. He's got a plan. See, so we had to move out of our house. We didn't have a house to go to, did we? Super 8. We're able to go there. That was a blessing. Why? Because they took the dogs. Every place does it. But they accepted dogs, so we're able to go to Super 8. We didn't have a house. No place to go. It was his plan. You know what? If we would have forced things to happen on something that wasn't his plan, we wouldn't have been in the house that he wanted us to be in. See, we see his working when we're willing to submit to him. And guess what happens? Your faith is strengthened. Let's not confuse or somehow get tied together our faith with God answering prayers the way we want them to be answered. Are you with me on this? So look, you have a loved one who has cancer. You pray for him. God doesn't heal him. They pass away. Should our faith be weakened as a result of that?
You know, if it is, the problem is us. That we are substituting our will for God's will. God's will may be, and obviously was, that that person passed away. What should we do? Be content. Be content.
Wash your face.
Wash your face. That's right. Like David, right? Right? His son died. His infant son died. So what happened when they came? They were afraid to tell him, remember? Servants were afraid to tell David that his son died. And they did. What did he do? He stopped grieving. He stopped being in prayer all the time. He washed his face and he got up and ate. That's what the Bible says. And the servant said, but wait a minute. When Absalom was doing all the things he was doing, you were mourning and you were mourning for him and mourning for him and mourning for him. But now when your infant has died, you stopped praying. You stopped grieving. And he says, I'm not worried about it. It's in God's hands. That's what he said. That's hard. But it's an example. It's an example. Our prayer life should strengthen our faith. Just the fact that we are praying consistently to God is strengthening your faith. Why? Because you wouldn't do it unless you believed it. It's too easy not to. Look, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Who's accomplished that one? You could be close. It's very hard. Very hard. Very hard. But we're still told to do it. Why? Because that's the way we should be, always in a state of communications. Which, by the way, that just to make sure you're getting this, we don't want to have everybody be confused about this. We're not suggesting that praying without ceasing somehow means that you have your hands folded and your eyes closed, your head down, and you're on your knees all the time. That's not what it is. You're in a state of communications with God all the time. You don't have to have your head bowed, your hands folded, and be on your knees to be praying. You can be driving down the road, fully paying attention to what you're doing, and praying. Amen. That's a good place to pray. Right? You know what a really nice thing is? To fall asleep when you're praying. You say, what? Look, if you're going to fall asleep at night, would it rather be thinking about the cares of the world or praying? I'd rather pray. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let that be the last thing that's on my mind. And when I wake up, guess what we should start with? Prayer. Prayer. Our prayer life should strengthen our faith. As we fellowship and have communion with other believers, we are moved by the Spirit. We see their examples and are inspired to walk as Christ has commanded us. We're comforted when we're weak and hurting. When we are mutually following Christ, we sometimes, through God's grace, are given a glimpse of that perfect fellowship we'll have in heaven. And through that fellowship and communion, our faith is strengthened. Have you ever just got to a point with someone where you have such a sweet fellowship with that individual, another believer, that it just is like, wow, it's fantastic. It doesn't usually last, right? Because we're human. But that's a glimpse of the future. Have you also ever met a believer that you never met before and there's this link, this common grace that you don't even know they're a believer, but you start talking like, well, that's why I like talking to you. You're my brother. Did that ever happen? Like, it's funny. Jenny is smirking right now. She's like, I don't want to talk to my brother. You see what I mean? We're family. That's a glimpse of what it's going to be like. When this relationship that we have with all the believers in history is familiar. It's family. It's family. As we see that, our faith is strengthened. Look, when you see, you cannot help but look at the things that have happened in this local body, and your faith should be strengthened.
Amen.
God worked in so many miraculous ways and did so many things in unbelievable ways, it clearly was God. No one here could have made those things happen the way they did. Some of them we were surprised at. Disappointed. But then we look back and it's like, wow, God actually knew what he was doing. Because it did come work together for good, for him. It worked together for his glory. That fellowship and local body of believers that we have, that communion that we have with them, should strengthen our faith. Another reason why you shouldn't be a Lone Ranger Christian. You don't have it. And by the way, I did think about just going through a whole plethora of verses on fellowship. We preached on that not too long ago, so I'm not going to do it again. But Scripture is obviously replete with this. There's not any question. Every example you see in the New Testament is a group of believers, a plurality. Paul didn't travel and set up local Christians that are on their own. He didn't do it. He established a church, a local body. That's what he established. So what should we be? Part of a local body. That's what we should be. And when we're not, what are we doing? We're missing out on strengthening our faith. We're missing it. By the way, does that mean that if you're not part of a local body, you're not a Christian? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. But have you ever seen anybody who's Christian, who's not going to church, and their faith is weak? Or their maturity is low? They're not getting very mature spiritually. Of course. That's natural. Why? Because God's plan is for these things to happen together. Do you baptize yourself? No. How about the Lord's Supper? He says when you gather together, that's when you do it. You can't just sit at home and get some crackers and a little thing of grape juice and say, okay, I'm good. No. We're not going to have... It's probably a whole message on this one. There'll be no TV tray dinners in heaven. That's not even a good... But you understand what I mean, right? You're not going to, like, get some food and sit there by yourself and eat your dinner in heaven.
Amen.
Communion. Fellowship. Now, does that mean that we're going to have TV trays and dinners? And, you know, like, no, I don't think that's going to happen. God has ordained this plan for us. Satan desires that we stay spiritual infants and is actively working to thwart God's plan. To any attempt by man to stray from any aspect of this most basic formula of the Christian life by minimizing the importance, usurping involvement, or even eliminating any aspect of it are working into Satan's scheme and against Christ's kingdom. Now that's a strong statement. So let that cook your noodle for a second. Any attempt by man to stray from any aspect, including minimizing the importance, usurping involvement, or eliminating the aspect that are working in Satan's scheme. So what are we talking about there? All right, so let's start with softball pitchers first, then we'll get to the ones that are a little tougher for you to accept. So let's think of softball pitchers, right? What did the Roman Catholic Church say for years? Now, they're not so strong on this anymore. But for over 1,000 years... According to their timeline, you don't need to read the scriptures. It's the priest's job to tell you what the scriptures mean. Right? They are usurping your involvement. They're saying you don't have to do that. How about this? Well, if you want your sins to be forgiven, you better come and tell the priest. And the priest is going to have to say something to bless you and forgive you of your sins. Right? Is that a problem? How about for churches that have no fellowship whatsoever? Know any churches like that? Most. What do I mean? Churches at 11. People start flowing in about quarter till. They go in, they sit down. Hi, how you doing? Good, how you doing? How you doing? Good, 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 good. Isn't it amazing how everybody's good? They sit down. They're exhorted. They get up. They leave. See you next week. Okay. Where's the fellowship? Where's the communion? It's not there. It's not there. By the way, they're fellowshipping with someone. They're communing with someone. Now you say, well, I don't know. A lot of people are cocooning now, right? You heard that term? Cocooning? Been out for a while. Cocooning? It's where they go into their home
just stay in their home. They don't talk to their neighbors. They don't go into town. They don't. Everybody cocoons now, right? They're communing with somebody. Maybe it's the TV. Maybe it's the video game. Somebody. Say, what about that guy that's out in the woods? Well, he's the Unabomber. Yeah, there's some unusual aspects here, but not most people. We naturally desire communion with others. Now, we can substitute it with Facebook or other things. It's not real. It's not real. Facebook will never put an arm around you when you're hurting. And the unbelievable answers that I see people getting from Facebook would lead me to believe that more than likely it's going to draw you away from God instead of closer to God. I said more than likely. I didn't say always. Do Christians put some good things up there? Yeah, I've seen a few. Let's not say a few. I've seen some. Right? You know, I don't know, somehow limited. But does that, should that substitute for true communion with others?
No.
Of course not. Why? It's not real. It's not real. And to show you how far it goes that it's not real, there's been, unfortunately, in the last couple of years, multiple cases where people have killed themselves, particularly teens or young adults, because of the stuff that they saw on Facebook posted about them. It wasn't real, but they thought it was real. They thought it was real. There was a pretty public case this year. I don't know if you recall this or not. This year, for a young girl who killed herself for what was posted on Facebook, and it was all these comments from all these people who were all saying these bad things about her, and it turned out it was one person. They had opened up all these false accounts so that they could do this campaign against that person. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was absolutely no group of people that didn't like this person. This person manufactured it to convince them, and it did, to the point of committing suicide. That's a problem. When people are accepting electronic social media as a substitute for real interaction with people.
Amen.
That's a problem. Look, I guess, you know, my kids always tell me all the time, I'm old. They don't say it that way. Usually it's not when they want money or anything. It's like other times. But I remember when we didn't have any of that. I'm just talking to a stand next to an electrician on Friday. Daniel and I were working at a job site. Standing with an electrician, and he was trying to call his partner on his phone. And he was having a hard time for a second. He says, man, remember when we didn't used to have these things? And I said, yeah, seems like things were a lot simpler. He said, oh, man, they sure were. And he went into this five-minute thing while he was working about how electronics have hurt us. They've hurt us. Now, I've seen this guy before. And the indications I have from him, he's not a believer. Believe me. He's not a believer. It doesn't take a believer to recognize this. This isn't like we say, well, you know, we think electronic media is a bad thing, and so we're going to further isolate ourselves and make ourselves look even weirder. No. Other people believe it. The point is, this isn't a social media commentary. This is a commentary on the fact that we need fellowship with others. We need fellowship with others. When we have fellowship with others, we care more about them. And we are usually strengthened through that process. Look, when somebody, you know, you think, well, what's that mean? I guess if you're hurting and somebody helps you, does that not make you feel better? Would that not increase your faith in them, if not in God? It should increase your faith in God, because he worked through someone else to help you, to meet a need, right? But it's more than that. It's more than that. Because when you help someone else and you follow what God's word says and how he commands you to help one another, your faith is strengthened. Your faith is strengthened. Just like we talked about last week, we talked about sanctification. When you resist sin, the Bible teaches that you grow more sanctified, and it's easier for you to resist sin the next time.
Amen.
Same is true with fellowship. The same is true with how we commune with others. The more we commune and actually have interactions with each other, the stronger our fellowship becomes. Let's look at a few verses. Luke 17:5. Who'd read that one? I can read that one. Luke 17:5, I'll read. In fact, I'll read 1 Peter 2:2 also. That's really short. Acts 20:32. Who'd read that one? Paul. Romans 4:11. Daniel? Okay, Luke 17:5. This is pretty simple. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Now, just pause for a second and think about that. Where were they looking for the source of their faith to the Lord? They weren't looking within. They were looking to Him to increase their faith. Will the faith come from within them? Through the Spirit, it will. Yes. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. New Christians desire the word. Just like babies desire milk, they should want the word. And what happens as they seek to read the word and they learn more about the word? Their faith strengthens. They mature. Just like an infant. Acts 20:32.
So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
So this is Paul exhorting, and what does he say? He says, he commends them unto God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. It is God who has actually given them the inheritance. It is God that is actually working through them. Romans 4:11.
And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also.
Well, this is a reference to Abraham, of course, that he's talking about here. We read some verses that are just before this, a little bit earlier. I think Stu did. And this reference he's talking about here is how the circumcision followed the righteousness, the faith. The sign of him as a believer followed the actual faith. And that sign was given to him so that he could be recognized as the father or the one who the promises are going to be given to for those in the future who are going to believe. Who are going to believe. We're going to pause there. Man, I'm excited about the next section. But that's all right. We'll pick it up next week where we talk about the acts of saving faith. In other words, how does it actually happen? And we'll work through that next week. So thank you for your attention. Let's close this time in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to look into the truths of your word. We pray that you continue to help us as we seek to understand saving faith, that we would understand how you have worked in our hearts, that we would seek to be strengthened in that faith, and that we would strive to be more like you. We pray that you'd help us now as we go upstairs to worship in our singing and our giving and in hearing of the word, that you would help us to focus solely on you, put away the rest of life and the distractions, and just to hear what you have for us and apply it into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.